Everybody take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to read verse 6. If you find it, please, and you're able, please stand in honor of God's word. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. The Bible says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for all the instruction that you give us, and the fact that you give us everything in your word that we need to be good Christians. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just bless this time, meet every need like only you can do. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just sinners saved by grace, and we need to hear from you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What I've noticed is over time, the world tends to take terms and water them down. For instance, Christmas, many years ago, used to mean a lot more about the manger and less about a Christmas tree. Used to mean more about a Savior who came to earth and less about Saint Nick who comes down your chimney magically and sprinkles presents under the tree. Many of these terms are the same way. You look at Easter, it's more about the Easter bunny than it is about Christ. Christianity, the term Christianity today doesn't mean quite what it means either. And it seems like anybody that's religious labels themselves as a Christian. Well, one of these terms that we're going to talk about this morning is godly. And the Bible says here in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And this is a verse that is quoted many, many times. And I wonder if we asked the average Christian if they were godly, I think the answer would be yes. But just like it seems like you knock on any door in Bucyrus, and if you ask them if they're a Christian, the answer would be yes as well. And I'm wondering if we are, and by the way, the Bible says that they were first called Christians in Antioch. It wasn't that it was a self-proclaimed thing that said, hey, guess what I am? No, it was they were little Christs. They acted like Christ. Their lives portrayed Christ. And so therefore, they were called Christians. A little bit of a spoiler alert. Godliness is the same way. And so we're going to look at this. And it's going to be more of a simple message, kind of bottom shelf message on the godliness in the Bible. Most of the verses that talk about godliness are in the New Testament. And later on, turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The Bible talks about the mystery of godliness. Now, many Christians, to be honest, godliness is a mystery to them. Maybe not so many people in this room, but Christianity as a whole, we think that godly is just somebody who just attends church. We think that godliness is somebody who pokes their Bible under the arm and has a good look. But the question is the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." The question this morning is do most Christians have great gain? Why is depression and anxiety among Christians as high in the Christian realm as it is in the lost world? Why is the divorce rate almost as high in the Christian realm as it is in the lost world? Why are we losing the next generation out of churches all across America? And it seems like when they hit 18 and they go off and they decide to make all the decisions, why does it seem like most young people walk away from the faith if we have great gain? Why is there murmuring and fighting in churches all across America? Why do they not seem to have peace and joy and contentment if we have great gain? I believe that we have failed to truly know what godliness is. I believe that we have, turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be staying in a very small area of the Bible, and it'll make it easier, but it's just God placed most of the godly verses in one spot. And so I believe that one of the reasons is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The Bible says this: "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And by the way, I believe that we are in the last days. And perilous times, the Bible says in verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parent, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having," now look at this real closely, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." And by the way, this is what's happening in droves. Christians are turning away from the faith. "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." A form is like a shell. We talk about Easter. I love chocolate Easter bunnies. And when you look at the shelf and there is a nice, luscious chocolate Easter bunny, there is nothing more discouraging than getting that home, ripping off the wrapper, and realizing that bunny is hollow. That is false advertising. And they ought to, I tell you what, I don't know what they ought to do to those people, but that is just disgusting. And so, but too many times we as Christians, we are as empty and as hollow as that Easter bunny. We walk into church and we tuck our Bibles under our arms, but are we godly? Do we know what godliness is? And would somebody else claim that's a godly individual? Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Keep your spot there in the New Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. The Bible says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And so too many times we think, there's a statement that says, you can fool some of the people all the time, and you can fool all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. Well, let me tell you, you can never fool God. And what's most important is, are we godly, not in the eyes of man, but in the eyes of God? And we're going to be talking about this. But the honest truth is that we may feel empty, but we're not. We're actually full of the wrong things. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. God here gives a list of those things when we are not godly, what takes the place of godliness. And it goes through in verses 2 through 4. The Bible has a list. Number one is lovers of self. These are people who are selfish. They are not worried about anybody else's interests or ideas. Covetous. Lovers of money. Basically, God's plan is that we worship God, love other people, and use things. When our priorities become skewed, we start to worship ourselves, ignore God, love things, and use people. And this is the formula for defeat in the life. You know, by the way, too many times churches, they get this backwards too. I'll never forget a pastor that had a great impact on my life said, use your ministry to build your people. Don't use your people to build your ministry. Because what's important is not, as a pastor, what is important is not Well, look at how many numbers are in my congregation. And look at what ministries I have. I tell you what, I must be an awesome pastor. No, my purpose as a pastor is not to make myself look good. And by the way, we as a church whole, we should not be trying to... And now listen, I understand that we should be appealing to the lost as far as there should be something happening in the church. I believe that we should revolve our lives around the church, but we shouldn't be so focused on what other people think that we fail to care what God thinks. And so our goal as a church should be a spiritual hospital. This should be a place where we come for encouragement. This should be a place where we come to be built up. This should be a place where we come to draw closer to God. And so as a pastor, a godly pastor, somebody who's concerned about the things of God says, this church is God's. And as such, how does God want me to use this church to build this group of people? That is the purpose of the church. And by the way, the purpose of a church member is not to come and say, what can I get? What can you give me? The purpose of a church member says, listen, I am here to be a blessing. I am here to draw closer to God. And you know what? God wants me to win souls. God wants me to uplift. I'm going to walk into my church and I'm going to walk in and see who I can be a blessing to. And how God can use me today. And so that was kind of a little bonus on a little bit of a rabbit trail. But you know what? When it comes to covetous, our flesh is never satisfied. When every man is for what he can get and for keeping what he has, this makes men dangerous to one another and forces every man to stand on guard against his neighbor. And let me ask you, is this what God wants us to do? You know, too many times we build up walls and we're so worried about being hurt and worried about taken advantage of. Listen, I want to be used by God. And by the way, if that means making me a doormat, then bless God, I'd rather be used by God than put up a wall and say, you know what? I am useless to God and His kingdom. And so, listen, the Bible talks about charity. We should love one another. And it is better to loved and to be hurt than to have never loved at all. And so we're supposed to love people. We're supposed to build up. We're supposed to encourage. And so, but next is boasters. They're empty pretenders. Windbags. And anyways, braggers and people that look, hey, look at what I've done. And this is what God says we're full of when we're not godly. Proud. An overestimation of what one is worth. Hey, listen, when we look at Scripture, you know what we are? We're sinners saved by grace. And so blasphemers, given to contemptuous and bitter words. And by the way, when men do not fear God, they will not regard men. When men do not fear God, they will not regard men. And I'm trying to go through this because this is more of a building blocks for the rest of the sermon. Disobedience of parents. This is a rejection of Christian values that reaches into the home. And listen, when we're not godly, our home is not what it's supposed to be. And so unthankful. Basically, we're ungrateful for what we have, whether it comes from God or man. You know, we sing the song, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Listen, we need to be thankful. When's the last time thank you rolled off of our lips? Unholy, basically wickedness. Men will increase in wickedness as the end approaches. And this is becoming more and more evident. Without natural affection, it describes the breakdown of the family. The loss in love for those things that we ought to love the dearest. This is why abuse, abortion, infidelity goes on. It's because without natural affection. Truth breakers, people who do not agree. This is a picture of those who are unyielding and must at all cost have their own way. I tell you what, this should not be the life of a Christian. False accusers. Basically slanderers, people who destroy someone's name for their own personal gain, that should never be in the church. Incontinent, it doesn't mean that they lost bladder control. It means that if it feels good, do it. such as the motto of society, fierce, untamed, and despisers of that which are good. Too many times in the world calls evil good and good evil. I don't care what God, I don't care what the world calls it. The question is what does God call it? And we need to get back to old-fashioned biblical definitions. Traitors, people who betray others and break friendships. Heady, reckless, rash, acting without reasonable thought. High-minded, one who is puffed up with his own self-importance. They think that they are much better, or their ideas are much better than somebody else. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Well, I tell you what, this is the definition of society. And God says that just briefly, as we went through this list, this is what takes the place of godliness. This is what keeps us from being godly. Sadly, these are the characteristics that we see in church people of our day. We expect things like this from the world. But too many times we see, the Bible says, in the last days, and we are in the last days. There's a reason perilous times come. It's because these things are in our life rather than being godly. Because any time we walk away from God and we decide that we know or we feel or whatever the case, any time we get away from God's plan, there will be perilous times. And so, the question is what happens when we walk away from this? The Bible says, having a form of godliness, let's see where to go. Having a form of godliness, the Bible says it denies the power thereof. And so here's the thing is, when it comes down to it, we need to make sure that we don't have a form of godliness, that we have the real thing. When they take upon them the form which should and would bring along with it the power thereof, they put asunder what God has joined together. They will assume the form of godliness to take away the reproach, but they will not submit to the power thereof because of their sin. Bible, you know, there's that saying, either sin will keep us from the Bible, or the Bible will keep us from sin. You say, how do we get this form of godliness? Well, I'm glad you asked. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're just going to touch the tip of the iceberg this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they having believed masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about the questions and strifes of words, wherein come a strife and envying and railings and evil surmising. Perverse disputing of man of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We've got to be careful on who influences us. We are out in the world, and when I first became an assistant pastor many years ago in Michigan, I also led the choir, and the pastor there encouraged me, study music, and study how much it affects you. And I learned some very important things. For one is, music is in the Bible a lot more than we realize, and music affects us. And the world realizes this. You know, you go to many stores today. What do you hear? Have a jolly, holly Christmas. They're trying to get you in the mood, you know. And they're expecting you to walk down the aisle, you know, grabbing stuff off the shelf and shoving it in your cart. And even restaurants, you look at it, and many restaurants, they have it down to a science. If the restaurant is empty, they'll play slow music. If it's full, they'll speed up the music because you eat faster. The chances are, and so this is why Lillian always eats two marches. And so she's got time, she has to have things to do, and anyways, I'm just joking. And but listen, things affect us more than we realize. And music is one of them. But too many times we allow the world to influence us, just like all the fallacies surrounded at Christmas time. How many wise men were there? Well, you know, and all these things, we've allowed the world to influence us. We allow false teachers to influence us. And by the way, this is why I would not watch any pastor on television, and I'd be very careful about what I listen to on the radio, because there are a lot of false teachers out there. If it goes against the old-fashioned King James Bible, the real Word of God, then you know what? If they're reading from a perversion, I wouldn't listen to a thing they have to say, because if they're not studying the Word of God, chances are they're off on a few other things. And so, listen, we have here, too many times we don't understand godliness because we sit under this feel-good religion, this happy church, this idea that we can put drums on the platform, and it's all about feelings, and it's all about, one thing when I studied music is I found out that if our toe taps before our spirits moved, chances are it's not the right music. And so we are influenced by the wrong things. And so we find here in verse 3 that if any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ through the doctrine, which is according to godliness, we find that not all teaching is good. And therefore, we've got to rightly divide the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There are places where we allow influence that influence us more than we realize. And they're the reason why a lot of Christians today don't understand what godliness is. We see that these are people that in verse 5 teach, the Bible says, supposing that gain is godliness. These are the people that teach prosperity gospel. Well, if you walk with God, you're going to be rich. Well, let me tell you, that's not the way it works. Your pocketbook is not the indicator on whether or not you walk with God. While that person's poor, they must be a lousy excuse for a Christian. Actually, they may be the best excuse for a Christian. They may walk with God a lot more than the person that has a thick pocketbook and it's not full of bills. And so, listen, it's not about prosperity gospel. If their teaching is contrary to the Word of God, then it's not good teaching. We must know the truth, and we must be influenced by the truth. This is why we pass out the Bible reading schedule. If you don't already have a Bible reading schedule, it's imperative. Why? Because we have to be influenced. Lee Robertson, He used to get up to preach, and he couldn't straighten out his finger. Three to thrive. What was he talking about? Three services. Why? Because we are influenced by the world. We are influenced by the world at work. We're influenced by the world at the grocery store. We're influenced by the world on the way home. You say, well, I don't think about the world. There's billboards everywhere. You know, you don't know what you... Anyways... We are influenced by the world, it seems like, 24/7. The question is how much are we influenced by God? And we think, I'll be honest with you, it blows my mind when we can think one service a week, that's enough influence from God. We don't have a clue what godliness is. We have a form of godliness. And by the way, we deny the power thereof. You see, the form of godliness is a powerless religion. And I believe this is why a lot of young people leave the faith. They see the hypocrisy in a form of godliness. They see people around them saying they're godly, but it doesn't line up with this book. This is why the world isn't beating down the doors to come into most churches. It's because we have a form of godliness and we deny the power thereof. You see, when something happens, people can't help but look. For instance, when you see an accident, there's this term called rubbernecking. We hated it on the ambulance because it seemed like if you were rubbernecking, you'd get in another accident because you were so focused on what happened. When God works, things happen. And when things happen, people are drawn to see what's going on. Why are most churches dead? Because we have a form of godliness. You say, Pastor Woman, then what is godliness? I'm glad you asked. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. The Bible says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing up the words of faith and the good doctrine wherein thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that it now is, and of that which is to come. Godliness is not a statement, but an action. Basically, we've looked at why we don't have godliness. What is it in place of godliness? Now we're talking about where to get, and we've also talked about the form of godliness. Godliness really look like? It has to be exercised. What happens when you don't exercise your dog? They leave you a present, right? And you have an unhealthy dog. Well, what happens when you don't exercise godliness? You have an unhealthy or a form of godliness. Basically, unhealthy godliness is basically wickedness. And listen, many people look to bodily exercise to profit them. But the Bible says, here in the Word of God, that, but rather exercise thyself rather in godliness, and for bodily exercise profit little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And so we're supposed to, it's profitable. If we have godliness, it's going to profit all of our life. Whether it be our work, whether it be our family, whether it be our spouse, whether it be, here's the thing, is anytime we get away from the things of God, it never goes right. But when we implement God's principles, that's when blessings flow. God's saying, listen, godliness is imperative and it's profitable in all areas of life. And the moment we take and get away from godliness, things don't go right. Next, godliness is fleeing from some things and following others. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they which rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through the many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And so godliness is fleeing from these things and seeking after those things that the Bible talks about. Those things that follow after righteousness and godliness form a principle of faith and love that have a need put on them of patience and meekness. And so godliness is fleeing those things and seeking after. This is why we're talking about wisdom on Sunday nights. We need wisdom. The Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. And so we've got to have wisdom or godliness. Godliness and acknowledging the truth go hand in hand. We find this just a few verses over in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, the servant of Christ and the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. And so Does our life acknowledge the truth of God's word? The Bible says, "Ye are epistles written in our heart, known and read of all men." What form of godliness are we portraying to other people? See, too many Christians, we have that form. And the world can be very confused. When the world looks at us and we have the same level of misery as they do, they want nothing to do with it. When the world looks at us and says, "You don't have any more victory in your life than I do mine. You don't have any more joy in your life than I do mine." When we have that form of godliness, what happens is the world gets confused on what godliness really is. And we can be a detriment to the things of God. Godliness takes consistent work. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Or I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. And this is very important. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And to the knowledge temperance, and to the temperance patience, and to the patience godliness." These are things that, and I don't have time to read the whole passage, I wish I could. These are things that we're supposed to be working on. Just because you were godly doesn't mean you are now. Churches are full of has-beens. I remember in my church in Washington. And in the back, there were all these plaques about this bus ran that many on that day and so on and so forth. And I wonder how many of those people that worked to get those big days happened, if they're sitting back today going, "Well, back in 79, well, what about 2021? What about 2020? Or that's already passed, 2022. What are we doing today? What are we adding to our life? How are we growing? Or have we been backsliding? Because there's either two directions that we're going, forward or back. And if we focus on the years of the past, we haven't focused on the years of the future. We're not adding to our faith. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the element shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" The Bible also says, "So much the more as you see the day approaching." You say, "Well, the Lord couldn't come back at any time," but the Bible says our life is but a vapor. It appears for a short time and vanisheth away. The question is this morning, according to the Word of God, not according to your neighbor, according to the Word of God, are you and I godly? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us as we seek to know whether or not our lives are pleasing and honor and glorifying to you. Help us to not take the world's definitions of godliness, Christianity, or anything else. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to be pleasing and glorifying to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.